Hey, on the count of three, say Merry Christmas. Here we go. One, two, three. Merry Christmas. Can we give God the praise again this morning? Give him the praise. Awesome. Amen. Have a seat, please. Have a seat. My name's Nathan, and we want to welcome all those who are joining us online this morning. We're so grateful to have you wherever you may be. Hey, I want to encourage you with this. As you're leaving the room today, we want to give you an opportunity to be a blessing to others. That's what RCC does. We don't exist just for ourselves. We exist to continue to be conduits of God's grace and love to others around us. And one of those ways is through our random acts of kindness cards. And we're going to give you one. And if you want more than one, you can grab one actually in the breezeway on your way out the door. But I want to encourage you with this. Grab that and start thinking about ways you can purposely be looking as you're moving through your community, wherever it's at in Northeast Florida, and invite someone to Christmas Eve. But do something kind. Last year, never forget what happened last year, was someone was stuck on the side of the road, and one of you went there and was a blessing to this person. I don't know if it was a flat tire or whatever it was. You gave them this card. You gave them a random act of kindness card, invite them to Christmas Eve service. And then we got an email from that person's daughter. And she was just blown away by the graciousness of our church. So I'm telling you right now, it makes a huge difference when you do something like that. But also you go, you know what? There's a purpose behind it. I'm doing this to point you to something bigger and greater than me, and that's Jesus. And so I'm going to encourage you to get these random acts of kindness cards, and I'll encourage you right now to think about ways and be praying about ways how you can be a blessing in your community. If you want to pay for somebody behind you in a drive-through or at Starbucks, pay for somebody else's coffee, whatever it may be, and I'll encourage you with that. So we have actually five Christmas Eve services, five of them. And it's going to be amazing. The first one's going to be on Thursday night, December 22nd. And maybe you want to go to that. You know, it's kind of a good spot, you know, to kind of alleviate pressure. And also 1:30 and 3 o'clock are great services to alleviate pressure to go to. 4:30 is our biggest service. And I'm going to encourage you with this. And if that's the only service you can go to, please come. I want to encourage you with that. But if you can go to another service on the other four services, that'd be great, because 4:30 is usually really packed. And then 6 o'clock service is also a great one. So five services, Thursday night, 7, and then the four on Christmas Eve. And on top of that, some of us just want to get together again. And next day is Sunday, Christmas Day. And those few people who want to get together, what I mean by that is me and my mom probably, are going to be here. I hope she can sing well that day. Anyway, 10 o'clock is we're going to have one service. It's going to be very informal. No kids ministry that day. But if you're available, you want to come, and you want to be with some other people on Christmas Day, let you know. We are going to be live streaming that service as well. And so looking forward to that this whole season. You know, what's interesting is we, once again, want to be a blessing to our community. We have kids in our community, believe it or not, that cannot afford things like many of us can afford. And so this Christmas, we don't want them being on the outside looking in. So we've been doing Toys for Tots with the Marine Corps. And last year, we brought over 1,200 gifts. This year, we're trying to get 1,300 gifts, and we brought in over 1,000 so far. Today's the last day. Do you guys think we can get to 1,300 gifts? Do you think we can do that? I think we can. So let's do this, RCC. And if you haven't done that, go after the service and go grab something at Walmart or wherever, and brand new gift unwrapped for 8 through 12 years of age child. And I'm telling you right now, you will be a blessing to someone else in our community. You have no idea who it could be. So I encourage you with that. Thank you so much for Tom Lunas and those who are heading up that opportunity. Last week, we started a series called Journey, in this idea of the season that we're in, the journey of Christmas. And I don't know about you, but I want to ask you a question real quick and raise your hand. How many of you are traveling this Christmas? Raise your hand if you're traveling somewhere this Christmas. All right, so I'll be honest with you, I don't realize it sometimes, but I travel every Christmas. Like, I can't think of a Christmas when I have not been on the road. When I was a child, we'd always go to my grandparents' house, whether it be Alabama or Georgia or even Charlotte, North Carolina at one time. Then all of a sudden you grow up and then you get your own family, right? And it's me and my wife. We're in Tucson, Arizona, and it hits us. Our family's all the way on the East Coast, so we need to get over there somehow. So what we did is, because we were too poor to buy a plane ticket and too poor to get a hotel, I picked up my wife after she got off work from being a school teacher, picked her up, got on I-10, headed east. I saw the sun set in my rearview mirror, kept driving. A few hours later, saw it come up in front of me. All right, because once again, we couldn't afford a hotel. And I got into around Shreveport, Louisiana, and that's when things started moving. You know, this was not good. Like, things started, like, the walls are moving here in Shreveport. That's odd. And then Mississippi somewhere, I kind of passed out. My wife picked up, and we drove all the way in to Alabama, and it was great. It was awesome until 3 days later it hit me. We got to drive back. And so we're heading back, and some cool things happened. But one thing that was not cool that happened was in Texas, and if you've made that trip, you know that Texas is like 90% of the drive. Somewhere in Texas, my dog got sick, and that car was never the same. Like, I think we burned that car after that. I mean, it never smelled the same after that. And so then you got dogs. Like, we did this whole thing, let's get dogs. They'll hold us off for like 2 months before we have kids. You know, that was the idea. And all of a sudden, we had our first child, and we had our second child, and we have our third child. And then you start doing things that you said you would never do. We started looking at minivans. And I never forget checking minivans out. Like, I felt like I was a high school kid, you know. Like, oh, she's good looking. I'm like, I look at a minivan. Like, oh, wow, look at that minivan. That's a nice minivan. And we bought a minivan. Then we're traveling for Christmas in minivan. And you know, what's interesting is this minivan, how much you can put in. Like, we have a 1,200 square foot house. Like, we can fit more in that minivan than we can fit in our house. It's amazing how much space is in there. But, you know, the idea of journeying during Christmas is not something new. In fact, it started from day one. Think about a nativity scene. I was driving here this morning and saw a nativity scene on the front yard of one of my neighbors. Every person in a nativity scene traveled to get there that first Christmas. Mary traveled, Joseph traveled, the shepherds traveled, the angels traveled, and even the wise men. The wise men traveled. Today I want to talk to you about this, because to get to Jesus is a trip that wise people are always willing to make. Here's the thing, church, and that is, there's a sense that all of us are on a journey. Jesus says in the most famous sermon of all time, he says that you are a seeker. There's some of us where all of us are seeking something. And here's my question to you: what are you seeking this Christmas? What is it that you're seeking? You're seeking something, because Jesus says that we are seekers. God put it in us that we are trying to find purpose in this life. We're trying to find, like, why am I here? What is life all about? And so there's a meaning behind this journey called life. Here's the problem, though, Jesus says, and that is, most people have set their hearts, they set their path on the external rather than the eternal. And so if you spend your life thinking about, you know what, am I going to eat, and what am I going to drink, and what am I going to wear, and who am I going to date, and where am I going to live, and where am I going to vacation, that's usually a lot of our times, that's our pursuit, that's our journey. But Jesus would tell you, if that's it, the destination is going to be pretty hopeless. Like, if that's all there is, that road will never deliver. Those people wind up saying things like this, and maybe you've said this: there's just something in my life missing. Have you ever said that? There's just something in my life missing, because we're trying to grab something that will disappoint at the end of the journey. Reminds me of four guys who were on an airplane. There's a pilot, the world's most famous and smartest politician. There was a pastor, and then there was a Boy Scout. And they're in the air, and they're traveling, and all of a sudden they heard a noise on the outside, and next thing you know it, the pilot comes out in the cargo area. And that's not a good sign, you know, when the pilot is coming out in the cargo area. And he just says, hey, I got bad news. Both engines are out. This plane's going down. Also, I got more bad news. There's three parachutes. And now, even like further ado, like even without them even being able to process what they just heard, he goes over and grabs a parachute and then puts it on and says, I got three young kids. I must live. And he jumps out of the plane. Well, then you got two parachutes. And then the world's smartest politician gets up and he says, you know what? My intellect is so needed that the world's economic system is built on it. Like, I need to live. And so he grabs a parachute, and then he jumps out of the plane. Now there's one parachute, and the pastor looks at the Boy Scout. He says, son, I've lived a long life. I've walked with the Lord, and I'm ready to meet my maker. You take the last parachute, because you have a long life to live ahead of you. And the Boy Scout kind of smirked, and he looked at the pastor. He said, don't sweat it, pastor. The smartest politician in the world just jumped out of the plane with my backpack. Lots of jokes there, which I will not go into, but bottom line is that journey for that politician didn't end well, right? I mean, so what are you seeking? Like, what journey are you on? The amazing thing that Jesus says is this: here's where you should be going. This is what you should be journeying to. The thing you should want most is what, church? You should want most is what? Read it with me. God's kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Jesus says that what's missing often in your life is the reign of Christ. You know, we go after all the external, but Jesus says, you know what? That's not going to deliver. It's not going to give you the life you wanted. You are made for a better road. What your heart really wants, believe it or not, is to live underneath the rule of God, because God's a good king, and you want a life that's surrendered to his agenda and his direction. That's really what you need, and that's often what's missing in your life if you're not in Jesus. Let's ask this question: why do the wise men start this journey? Why did the Magi do this? Maybe you've kind of thought about it a little bit, but not much. What's the why behind the journey? Look what Scripture says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. It says, "Where is the one who was born king of the Jews?" they ask. "We saw his star in the east and have come to," read it with me, "they've come to" what? "Worship him." They didn't show up, and notice they didn't say, you know, "We want to see this king because we want to pay our respects." That's not why they came, church. They came to worship him. Now, here's the thing about these Magi. They work for kings. Like, they know a few kings. But they know they can't worship any of those kings. They were on a journey. The wise men were hoping to find a king worthy of worship. And that's different. And you know what? What they're looking for is a king worth bowing to. And you should too. You should too this Christmas. This past week, just a week ago, we had a nativity. We had over 2,000 people on our campus coming and hearing about the birth of Jesus, God in the flesh, showing up because he loves them. And I think it's pretty cool that over 2,000 people showed up to hear Scripture about Jesus Christ. Can we give it up for all that happened, all those who helped? Over 200 volunteers. 200 volunteers, and it was just awesome. Carmen Queen and her leadership, it was just awesome to see what God did last week. But I want to tell you about one story. One of the shepherds, his name is Tom Lunas, and he's moving, you know, all this group of people. They're hearing the story, hearing the word of God, and finally it leads up to the birth of Jesus. Like, we had real live babies, you know, for the birth of Jesus. And there is the baby, and there is Mary and Joseph. And all of a sudden, Tom tells a story that he gets down his knees and he bows down. The shepherd bows down to Jesus. And then guess what happened? All the children in the group showed up next to Tom, and they bowed down next to Tom before Jesus. And then teenagers came and they bowed down before Jesus Christ. We see these kids up here, and I just want you to know something about these children. Oftentimes, it's the kids who lead the way to Jesus. Oftentimes, it's the kids who understand who Jesus is and that he really is a king worth bowing to. And here's the thing about us adults. We get our own agenda because, you know, our own human nature, and also what the world tells us is going to make us happy, and we totally miss the king. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you're on that path, ultimately, it's going to prove hopeless. And it's going to not deliver for you whatever you're searching for if it's other than Jesus. So let's talk about the path that we need to be on this Christmas. The first thing I want to tell you that's controversial and politically correct, because I'm really good at these statements, is this: the journey to hope is both narrow and wide. The journey to hope is both narrow and wide. Let me talk about the narrow part. The Christmas story declares that all roads do not lead to heaven. If you think just for a moment about what we're celebrating this year, the incarnation, Jesus is God in the flesh. It makes Christianity incompatible with every other religion on this planet. Someone who says all religions are basically the same doesn't really quite understand what the Bible says about Jesus. They haven't studied all religions. They are not basically the same. There is a religion, and it's the only one who says God came in the flesh, that this person is fully God and fully man. And here's what blows my mind, if that didn't blow your mind. that this baby in a manger created the universe. The baby created the universe. So either that's true or that's not true. If that's true, then the one named Jesus, who was born King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he rightfully deserves the allegiance of every single person walking this planet right now. Christmas claims a sovereignty for Christ that supersedes every other claim in the universe. They did not, listen, put Jesus to death because he said, hey, be nice to people. They put Jesus to death because he says he was the Messiah. And he says, I deserve your allegiance. I deserve your life. And I deserve your worship. That's why they killed him. Christmas is an exclusive claim. But it's also, listen, the most inclusive invitation of all. Because everyone is invited to the Christmas party. Think about it. Who are these guys? These guys from the East. We call them Magi. Now, a lot of people, like Hollywood, wants us to think they're kings. They're not kings. They work for kings. Kings would consult them on political affairs because they had this, you know, knowledge, this wisdom that came from astrology. Astrology is the fact that, you know, I can look at the stars and figure out the future, what the gods are doing and what's going to happen next. Moses and the prophets made it really clear that that kind of practice is totally associated with the occult and is the work of demons. And so he forewarned Israel, do not have anything to do with astrology. And I just want to say to you, for some of you who are messing around with astrology, you need to let that go. Because the Bible has no place for it among the people of God. And there's things going on behind that that you want nothing to do with. So by race, they're Gentiles, which is one strike against them. By profession, they're astrologers, which is two strikes against them. And yet, there seems to be something about the birth of Jesus that's adding lanes to the road to God. Because people are getting invited who do not belong. I mean, think about it. The genealogy of Jesus, the family tree of Jesus that we read about in Matthew, has some people in it that no good Jewish boy would ever want associated with their lineage. In Jesus' lineage, there's Gentiles. You would never want that shown if you're a good Jewish ruler or leader. Or there's adulterers. There's a prostitute. And then the guy who talked about Matthew, the guy who wrote the gospel for crying out loud, is a tax collector. Everyone's an outsider, and yet they're invited in to find a belonging and get on this road and this journey towards God through Jesus. It's a foreshadowing of what Matthew's going to do at the end of Matthew. When Jesus says these words to you and me, I want you all to go to the ends of the world. I want you to go and reach out to every race and every ethnicity and every language and every group of people and every nation on earth to come to me. There's a Christmas story that came out a number of years ago called the Miracle on 34th Street. Maybe you've seen it. And in the scene in it, you have this man, Santa, is on trial because we're trying to figure out if Christmas Story is real or if it's fake. And at one point in the movie, Santa is sitting in a chair, and a little girl comes up to Santa, and she speaks Dutch to Santa. And then Santa responds back to her in Dutch. In the remake, you have a little girl coming up and doing sign language, and then Santa responds back in sign language. And whether Hollywood realized it or not, they were actually teaching a gospel truth. If Christmas is true, it's for everybody. Like, if the story is real, everybody is invited. Everybody ought to be included. And this is what Matthew is saying. He's saying that God wants to invite everybody to meet, to pursue, to head towards his son. My favorite Christmas verse, and I preached on it before during Christmas, is this one right here. Many people don't know this is a Christmas verse, but it really is. This is the why Jesus came. It says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, an only son, so that, everyone read my favorite word and my favorite verse, here it is, so that what? Everyone. So that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Christmas says there's always room for more. Everyone's invited. See, God is the original seeker. Think about this. Long before you ever thought about looking for God, He was looking for you. Who started the search? Who made the star? Think about this right here as we travel. The idea when you're going down a journey, you need signs. This journey to Jesus, this journey to hope, is marked by signs all over the place. All kinds of signs are on this road. And here's the question I have is this. How come some people see the signs and some people don't? Like, almost nobody in Jerusalem saw the star. Like, I don't understand that. Which is amazing that some people are able to see signs of God and other people who are in the exact same place don't see the signs. And I would suggest it has something to do with the heart of the one who is seeking. I'm reminded of the story of Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, and many of you know who he is. He made the Sherlock Holmes character famous. One day he's vacationing in Marseille and he's heading to Paris on his way back home. And when he gets to Paris, he goes to a taxi stop, and then a taxi pulls up, and he puts his stuff in the car, and then he jumps in the car, and he starts heading down the road. Well, the taxi driver says, "Hello, Mr. Doyle." He's like, you recognize me? Like, how do you know it's me? How do you recognize me? He says, "I don't recognize you." He's like, "Well, how do you know it's me? How do you know I'm Sir Arthur Conan Doyle?" The man says, "Well, I read in the paper that you're on vacation in Marseille, and this is where people from Marseille stop at when they're heading back, you know, out of Paris and heading back home. Also notice on your index finger, they had a little ink that tells me that you're a writer. I can tell by your skin tone that you've been on vacation. And on top of that, your clothes and your accent clearly tell me that you're British. And so I took all those observations and put them together, and I deduced that you must be Sir Arthur Conan Doyle." Well, Arthur Doyle's blown away. He's like, "Wow, you're like a real-life Sherlock Holmes." And then the taxi driver said, "Oh, one more thing I forgot to mention. Your name is on the front of all your luggage." Like, see, how do you miss that, right? How do you miss that sign, especially if you create the sign? How can some people see God working and other people don't? I mean, there's a star. And it's not a normal star. I mean, this thing is like supernatural glow. It's a divine appointment. It's a miraculous manifestation. Why? Because people don't accidentally find God. People providentially find God. And what I mean by that is look at Acts chapter 17. I'll be honest with you, this passage kind of creeps me out a little bit. Here's what Acts 17 says. "From one man, he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he, God did," look at this, "God determined the time set for them," set for man, read this next part with me, "in the exact places where they should live." Is anybody else kind of creeped out? "God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us." The Bible says it's not an accident that you live where you live. The Bible says it's not an accident that you live when you live. I always tell Pastor Anthony, I think God has a sick joke. I'm like, "Why am I alive in 2022? Like, this is just weird times. Like, why does he, like, I think he said, "Hey, angels, watch this. We're going to have Freeman alive in 2022. Check this out. It's going to be hilarious." It's not an accident that you are alive when you are alive. It's not an accident that you have the people around you that you have around you. It's not an accident that you do what you do. God has been working in your life. Your life's journey has been marked by signs. The question is, can you see them? Because God is relentlessly urging you to seek his son this Christmas. And I'm wondering how God got the attention of so many of you. Maybe God got your attention when you got that job. Maybe God got your attention when you lost that job. Maybe God got your attention when you found that person that you're going to spend the rest of your life with. Maybe God got your attention when that person walked away. Maybe God got your attention when you became a dad. Maybe God got your attention when you became a mom. Maybe God got your attention when the doctor said, "The spot is gone." Maybe God got your attention when the doctor said, "There's a spot." I'm reminded of a man named Max Lucado, and many of us know him and love him, read his books, and he's inspired us. But I want you to know, I had a friend of mine who went to college with Max, and he said the first time I met Max the freshman year, I was not impressed. And the reason why is because Max Lucado came from a very rough environment in West Texas oil fields, and all he did was cuss like a sailor, and he drank, and he was just a drunkard. I mean, he drank all the time. He's known for drinking. So it's interesting that Max all of a sudden is going home from college one day, and like many of our kids from college, they're coming home right now, or they're already home. And Max went home for Christmas break after a fall semester his sophomore year of college at Abilene Christian University. He's there to try and make some money, you know, is what college kids do when they go home. And he works in the oil fields again. He worked a long, hard day, and he's heading back out in the middle of nowhere in West Texas driving home in his old pickup truck. And he can only pick up one radio station, and they had this old West Texas preacher who had a terrible, bad accent and had really bad grammar. But this preacher started talking about Jesus Christ, that God sent him in the form of a baby so that he would grow up one day and he would die for our sins. Max had heard that story before, but something about that moment, and many of you have had that moment. I mean, I know exactly where I was, and almost get emotional thinking about that moment when God grabbed my heart, and it was totally unexpected. And that happened to Max. All of a sudden, he heard that message, that gospel message, and then he pulled off the side of the road, and he bawled like a baby, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And then he went back to Abilene Christian University for his spring semester, and he started living the life that we've all grown to love and respect for so many years now. Millions and millions of people have come to Christ around the world because of Max's life. But somewhere out there, there's an old West Texas preacher who has no idea. Max doesn't even know his name, but he has no idea that he was God's appointed light that night. Because God is relentless in pointing you to his son. And you can expect for God to constantly, I love this about God, he will constantly intersect your path and try to redirect you towards hope. And if you head down this journey, here's the next thing you need to know as we wrap up. The journey of hope is well traversed. Forgive me the pun, but let me explain here, okay? Matthew doesn't say they followed the star to Jerusalem. It says they saw the star. And what it means is that they just, assume, like anyone else would, that the king has been born, so he must be in Jerusalem. And where would a Jewish king be at other than Jerusalem? And so the Magi start heading towards Jerusalem. But I want you to hear me. The star got them to Jerusalem, but the word of God is what got them to Bethlehem. Scripture says it is a light unto our feet and a light unto our path. The words are God's way. These words are God's way to point us to, as John says, the Word, who is Jesus Christ. We read the scripture to find a king worthy of our worship. Now, we all know that some read the scripture for different reasons. In fact, I want to say if you have an agenda, and whatever that agenda is, you can read the Bible to find that agenda. And a lot of people read the Bible for almost every other reason than to find a king. In fact, think about the religious leaders in that time in Jerusalem. They knew the answers to the Magi's questions, but they were not willing to take the wise man's journey. They were the experts in Bible questions, but they were not looking for the king. And it was a prophecy, and actually a foreshadowing of what was going to happen 30 years later when Jesus was going to die and they were responsible for killing him. Now, here's the thing about Jesus. He calls them out on it because he knows what's going to happen. He says in John chapter 5, he says, you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the what? The scriptures what? Point to me, Jesus says. Yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. They're so many journeys out there, and they disappoint. The journey to bigger and better disappoints, and some of you know that. The journey to fame disappoints. The journey to people-pleasing disappoints. The journey to, trying to acquire or trying to accomplish or trying to, get my fix and whatever it is always always disappoints. And a lot of people are going to have Christmas, but they're going to miss Christ. And my question to you is this, and that is, will you check the journey you're on this Christmas? Will you check? You're on a journey somewhere. What journey are you on? A few years ago, there was an Arizona businessman named Steven Sendig, and he had several kids, and they had an agreement on Christmas Eve that they would all wake up at the same time and all walk downstairs at the same time to see what Santa brought. So he and his wife were not very happy when at 4:30 in the morning, little David comes knocking on the door and screaming out, "I saw it! I saw it! I saw it!" And they didn't want to be Grinches for Christmas, so they put on their slippers, and they put on their robe. But here's the thing about David. David had been wanting for 2 years for a bike. And there was a bike down there underneath the Christmas tree for him. And so they're like, he broke the rules. But they wake up all the kids, and they go downstairs all together at 4:30 in the morning. And David is holding his mom's hand and his dad's hand. They're walking down the stairs. And all of a sudden, instead of taking a left towards the tree, David turns and he takes his parents to the right towards the window facing east. And he says, "See it? See it? See the star of Bethlehem? See it? Forget the bike and see the star. Don't miss Christ this Christmas." The wise men didn't, and boy, their journey was hard, and it was long, and it was expensive. But Scripture says that when they found Jesus, they found the King worthy of worship, they were filled with joy. And that's what happens, church, when you find hope. Scripture says this, that they returned to their country a different way. Now, we know that they were avoiding Herod. That's why they went a different way. But I want to say to you this morning, here it is. When you find Jesus, your path always changes. Amen? I want to say it again. I want to hear an amen on that. When you find Jesus, your path always changes. Amen? Amen. You will not stay on the journey you were on when you encounter that kind of hope. And many of you have had that experience. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you need to have that experience. So here's the thing, church. Bottom line, find hope, and I guarantee you, you're going to find a better road. Here's what Jesus says. It says about Jesus, he's the wisest one who's ever taught in all the world. And here's the thing about Jesus. He's saying, you know what? If your life is frustrating, it's probably because, well, that's not probably. It is because you're not living underneath the reign of God. That's what you're made for. That's what your heart so bad wants to see this Christmas. Now, some of you, if you're honest this Christmas, you don't like where your life is going. And you're not going to find what you're missing, listen, on Amazon. You're not going to find what you're missing underneath the Christmas tree this Christmas. Because what you're missing is living your life underneath the reign of God. And so this story is calling you, is begging you to find an off-ramp on your journey and to do a U-turn. And start heading in the direction of Jesus this Christmas. Find a better road. You were made for hope. I'm reminded of the movie called The Hunger Games, and it's about this evil man who subjected people by fear. And he's talking to a gamekeeper at one scene in the movie, and he says this to the gamekeeper. He says, you know, hope is the only thing stronger than fear. A little hope is effective, but a lot of hope, he says, is dangerous. And so a spark is fine as long as it's contained. So then he says, contain hope. Wicked men and women serving underneath an evil dragon have been trying to contain hope ever since. And so my prayer this Christmas for our church here at RCC, everyone in this room and everyone online, I've been praying against the spirit of fear this Christmas for you. I've been praying against the spirit of busyness and against the spirit of confusion and against the spirit of rebellion. And I prayed against anything that would keep anybody, no matter where you're sitting in the room or where you're at right now online, from finding your way to Jesus this Christmas. And I want to give you a chance right now to head down a better road. There's some people right now who need to change their journey they're on, and they need to start heading towards Jesus Christ this Christmas. You need to have boldness right now to turn everything around, to go ahead and exit off the ramp and start turning this car around, turning your life around and heading toward Jesus. And we want to be a part of that. We want to help you. We have people up here who are going to pray with you. We can take God's word and show you where it points to Jesus. Maybe today you want to give your life to Jesus Christ for the first time. You understand why he came. And you know right now that long before you ever thought about looking for God, once again, he was already looking for you. And you're ready to allow him to have his way with you, to fall underneath his reign and to live the life, to go down the journey that you were made, that you were designed, that you were created to take. Don't waste this opportunity right now. Will you stand right now? Please stand with me. Let me pray over you. Father, I just want to pray right now. I want to pray against anything that's containing hope. And Lord, for many of us, if we're honest, we are so, so distracted. Lord, we have focused on everything and anything besides the King worthy of worship this Christmas so far. And Lord, now is the time to put a flag in the ground and say, not any longer. Everything else centers around the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Lord, I know we have all these to-do lists, and we have people who want us here and there and everywhere, and we have all these things that we want to do, but ultimately, Lord, we're only going to find fulfillment this Christmas if we have a journey that's towards Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray right now for us to do what we need to do, to have the courage to take the steps to start heading down this road, to start heading down this path, the only path that's going to truly fulfill the desires of our heart. Lord, thank you so much for your forgiveness. Lord, you've seen many of us head down so many different paths, but Lord, right now you're saying, you know what? There's still a chance. There's still a chance. Take this chance. Come on, take this opportunity and head down this path to fulfillment and follow Jesus. Lord, may we not waste it. May we not take it for granted. And Lord, may you have your way and may you get all glory as we head towards your Son this Christmas. We pray this all in his name. The whole church said, amen. Can we give God the glory right now? Can we give the King of Kings glory? Lord of Lords, the King worthy of our worship. Once again, if we can join with you, come down here right now. We'd love to pray with you. You guys online, hit the request prayer button. Whatever it is, we're here for you. Let's head towards Jesus and let's give him our worship. Amen. Let's give him all praise.